Well, tonight I want to teach the second message in a short series on equipping parents. And the first message I gave the week before last on equipping parents to understand God's Word. You'll remember, maybe, that I was giving that message as before I would teach it at a conference that I was at. And this is the second message, and I was going to do that on the Wednesday, but I thought a couple of things. One, I wanted it to be recorded and a part of this series. And two, Wednesday night, everybody's kind of broken up into many different areas throughout the church and their classes. And so I saved this for this week. And last Sunday, we had something else going on that right now I can't remember. And so we're going to look at this tonight, equipping parents to teach God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help tonight as I teach on the importance of equipping parents and really equipping Christians to be able to teach God's Word, and with special application with regards to how we might teach the Word of God in our own homes. We are by nature a people that are always teaching something. And the question is, what are we teaching? Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to the reality that though some would say we should never teach our children what is right or wrong, we should let them experience things and decide on their own, that is absolutely contrary to what you teach in your Word, that we are to teach our children. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to teach them what is right and what is wrong. We are to teach them to have wisdom and discernment. And I pray that we would grab hold of that responsibility with joy, and that we would have great effect in our parenting. I pray that it would impact generations for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In Deuteronomy, there is a passage of Scripture in the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter number 31, that speaks of the importance, really, not only of a family teaching their children or parents teaching their children the Word of God, but of the necessity for children to even gather together in the assembly of believers to be able to hear the Word of God. And I think it's really important to see how God views children and what they need to be instilled in them. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, in verse number 12, "Gather the people together, the men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates." That means people that are foreign, that are maybe traveling through, that are within your gates, that are in your household, that are going to be a part of your family, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. So there are several things that are laid out here that they may hear. If somebody is going to hear something, they first have to be taught something, right? You're hearing something that's being purposefully taught and instructed. So there is teaching that's going on that's from the leaders of the nation of Israel, from the priests and things of that nature. They're teaching, and the men, women, children, strangers, everyone is there. They're within the gates that they may hear, that they may learn. And what is it that God wants them to learn? To fear the Lord your God. Say, what? Why the fear of the Lord? The Bible says many times over, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. But God desires for us to learn the fear of the Lord. This is not mean God, we should be scared of him. This is fear, reverence, awe. Like we use the word awesome. This is fear of the awesomeness of God. He is the one who made us in his own image. He is the one who holds the keys of life. He is the one who breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. And he is the one who takes life. He is the one who's the author and the finisher of even our faith. So we're to fear him. We're not to think of God in a small way. We're supposed to reverence him and have fear and awe and respect for him. That they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess. I skipped down to the wrong verse. And the fear of your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So the word of God that's been given, this is speaking specifically, the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law, right? The first one is found in the book of Exodus, and the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law of God, speaking specifically of the Ten Commandments, and these that are given to us for our growth, for our blessing. The Ten Commandments, no matter what people want to say about them, they are not bad. They are wonderfully good. They are the moral law of God. The first table of the Ten Commandments is about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second table of the law is about how to love your neighbor right, right? You want to love your neighbor right? Don't kill them. You want to love your neighbor right? Don't commit adultery with them. You want to love your neighbor right? Don't covet their stuff. Like, don't steal it. Like, those are all, like, when we really look at it, those are really good things. Amen? So these are things we need to follow. So observe to do all the words of this law. Now notice verse number 13. And that their children, how do children come? Not knowing anything. There is this ideology that can come into play in our modern day culture that, like, children are the fount of all wisdom. And all of a sudden, when they reach their teen years, they're at the pinnacle, and they are the ones that know the most important things of life. And they think it, too. Okay? But here's what the Bible says. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear what is taught. They may learn what has been taught. That is, to fear the Lord, your God. As long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. There is a need to understand God's law as parents. There is a need to understand and be equipped to know God's word so that we can teach his word to our children and to our children's children so that we can pass on to generations the truth of God, which is glorious. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This means we're not called to equip, we're not called as parents to be equipped to teach our children to say, here's 50 ways, choose whichever one you want. We're called to train up our children to say, this is the right way, this is the path you should choose. That is contrary to a lot of the teaching in our culture, and yet that is exactly what we're called to do. Our children will not know the word of God unless we teach it to them in our homes. And by leading them to be faithful to the church of Christ, to assemble together with believers, will they be instructed by pastors who are preaching the word and teachers who are teaching the word. They're being instructed both at home and in the church. And that is how they are going to be built up in the most holy faith. Now, some would say, well, you're indoctrinating them. Well, let me ask you this question. If that's indoctrination, what is the lack of and teaching them that it's wrong to indoctrinate them? That's indoctrination too. It's just in a different direction. So do you follow what I'm saying? If the idea is in training our children, that if the culture's idea of indoctrinating our children in religious ideology is wrong, then indoctrinating them in secular ideology, we could use the same argument, is equally as wrong. Right? And so we need to understand that God's word gives us an admonition. We are called to teach our children. We are raising them up as Christian children, if you will. We're raising them up to love and honor the Lord. It doesn't mean that they are born again by his Spirit because they live in our home. And at the same time, we are raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're raising them to love Jesus. We're raising them by teaching them to sing songs about Jesus. We're raising them to know the scriptures that talk about Jesus. We're raising them to love the things of God. We're raising them to seek forgiveness when they have done wrong and to know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're teaching those things by modeling it before them and by walking with them as for instance, as a child maybe disobeys their father or mother. It's not just disciplining them that's important or correcting the problem. It's bringing them back to the grace of Jesus Christ and to say, you know, when we've offended God, we need to go to him in prayer and we need to confess our sin and he forgives us. It's all gone. That's why even with loving discipline in a Christian household, when it's done, it's done. Because we're modeling how our Father disciplines us. Our Heavenly Father doesn't hold a grudge against us when we've done wrong and come back and confessed our sin. He says, it's gone. What sins are you talking about? I read a psalm today in the hospital with Joanne Simpson, Psalm 103. It says our sins are as far as the east is from the west. God remembers them no more forever. That's what I want to teach my children. Listen, when you've done wrong or when you've disobeyed your parents, when it's addressed and we go before the Lord in prayer, it's over. The discipline doesn't carry on for the next 6 months. Because that wouldn't be modeling the way the Lord works with us. And I'm thankful for that myself. In the first message of this series, I spoke on the subject of equipping parents to understand God's word. It's kind of a basic hermeneutics, how to understand or interpret God's word. But tonight, I want to kind of speak on a distinct but complementary message on how to teach God's word. I want to give you the four main points that we looked at in the previous message about understanding God's word. First of all, we need to study the word of God diligently. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's hard work to understand anything worth understanding. Right? You ask that of an engineer or somebody who's pursuing the arts or whatever the case may be, anything that you're going to find success in, it's going to require diligence and hard work. The same is true with understanding the word of God. You can't just say, well, I read a page and I didn't get it. Like, that's not acceptable. Like, that would be like a person who says, you know, I ran one lap and I'm not able to run a marathon. I don't understand it. Like, you got to put in the hard work. You've got to put in the effort if you're going to have the payback. Okay, so study diligently. Study the word of God. Secondly, prayerfully. That needs to be with prayer, that you seek the Lord. Say what David said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that I might understand the truth of Scripture. Then we need to study the word of God honestly. This is something that is very important to me. It's something that hits home with me, because we can have our preconceived ideas, and we can lay them on the Scriptures, and instead of allowing the Scriptures to speak, we read into the Scriptures what we want them to say. And we can use and abuse the Scriptures if we don't study them honestly. And then we talked about the importance of studying the Word of God effectively. And I gave some tools and some ways to be effective in the study of God's Word. This faithful study of God's Word should then translate into the teaching of our children the truth of Christ, and not only in their education, but also in the time that we have in family worship, but more importantly, really in the whole ebb and flow of life, the warp and woof of all everyday living. So let me give you four truths with regards to teaching the Word of God to your children. I think tonight, because I'm not pressed into a 1 hour time slot, I think I'm going to just take two tonight and two on next Lord's Day evening, because I got very rushed at the end of my session, which I'm thankful was well received. First of all, I'm going to make it easy to remember, at least that's the hope. Last time we looked at studying the Word of God diligently. Tonight we're going to look, first of all, at teaching the Word diligently. Teach the Word of God diligently to your children. Teach faithfully and diligently, instructing your children in the Word of God. This is God's calling for us as parents. If you're not a parent here, or if you're maybe a future parent, or your parenting is past the time where they're in your home, please know this is still valuable truth for you and things that you can help to instruct others in or look forward to in the future when you become a parent, if God would allow you to be. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, the Scripture says this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Shema. This is a verse that I've taught on before. You're familiar with it, likely. This is the primary passage of Scripture that Hebrew children would be brought up, that Jewish children would be brought up in their discipling in their homes. Not just understanding this verse, but the principles that are found herein. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Right, this is really the very essence of the things we're to teach our children, is to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, with all that in them is, to love God. If you're not focused on teaching the love of God, but you're focused on teaching maybe first the character that they need to have, you're going about it wrong. Love is always the greatest motivator. Right? People will do great feats when they're in love, won't they? There's no distance too far to travel. There's no, you know, time that they can't spend late into the night so they can communicate with the people they love. Like, we have people in our family in love. I understand this in a very personal way. Many of you have the same thing with some of your children. And there is nothing that they won't sacrifice because they want to be able to communicate with the ones that they love or spend time with them. Okay? That reality in your home? Is that a reality in your life? Are you all here tonight? All right. Well, now, how about in your relationship with the Lord? Is your relationship with the Lord like the relationship of a, you know, kind of a scared kid that's worried that his dad's going to, you know, angry father's going to lash out at him? That's not the concept that you get if you look at Scripture. What God wants us to do is know He's a loving Father. And He wants us to love Him back with everything that in us is. And when we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, doing what He asks becomes a joy. You mean you want to spend time with me? No problem. I've got time to communicate. Oh, how do I do that? Well, I read your word because you've given me your word. And I pray. I talk to you in prayer. These become beautiful things. Notice that this is what all of Israel was taught. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently this truth of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. This truth, you're supposed to have it in your own heart and then teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Isn't this a picture of how we are? We get the blessings of God, and then we forget Him. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, brought him into the land of promise. We have the same proclivity to forget God's goodness. And our children can have the same proclivity as well. That's why we need to continually be teaching them diligently to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach faithfully and diligently, instructing your children in the Word of God. The source of the teaching is the Scripture. You're going to teach them a lot of different things in life, but the primary source is going to be the truth of the Word of God. This begins with love, the love of God, further established by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. If you think, well, this is the Old Testament and we're in the New Testament age, we're in the New Covenant, and we want to follow the New Covenant teachings with regards to what we are supposed to have as a priority. And I just want to read to you what Jesus said in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, when he was asked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which was the greatest law? Which was the greatest commandment in all the law? It says this, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him or testing him, saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' You know what Jesus said? Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Teaching our children diligently begins with the heart, and we'll look at more specifically in the last point of this message. We'll look more specifically of how that fleshes out, but it's about the entirety of life. When you sit down, when you walk in the way, when you rise up, when you lie down, all throughout the day and in every area of life, teaching your children the things of God. It doesn't mean you're sitting down with the Bible all day long. It means you're teaching them the truth of God that begins with loving God with all your heart. So how is it that my instruction of my children in mathematics or English or science or teaching them how to be a good athlete and be diligent on the team, or teaching them that all art comes from all sub-creation of art comes from the great artist, God, who's given you those gifts. It's because all of it goes back to how can you love God by how you're doing what you're doing? You can do it with diligence. You can do it with faithfulness. You can do it with all of your effort. He says, about this great commandment, Jesus said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Those things that I shared with you from the Ten Commandments about how we love God and how we love our neighbor. The first table about how to love God, it's vertical. The second table of the commandments is about how we horizontally love our neighbors. These things are the root, they're at the epicenter of teaching our children. One of my favorite passages to bring out, there's in the scriptures, there's a man by the name of Timothy. He's one of the young pastors that Paul the apostle trained and taught. But Timothy was raised, we have no mention of a father. He was essentially raised by his grandmother and his mother, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And I love the kind of the encouragement and the accolades that Paul gives to Timothy's grandmother and his mother. Now you might say, what's the big deal about it? Well, there's a lot of things, but first of all, in literature of that day, recognizing women in that way would be really non-existent. And yet, Paul specifically mentions the grandmother and the mother for their great influence in the life of Timothy and how significant it was. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, the scripture says, and this actually I'll start in a few verses up for the context. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Paul saying to Timothy, "Continue in the things that you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He's speaking about, you've learned these things from me, but you've learned them from somewhere else as well. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," the word of God, the Bible, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What is this reference speaking about? Earlier in the book of Timothy, Paul had mentioned the fact that the faith that dwelt in Timothy dwelt first in his mother and his grandmother. And he mentions them, Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Who taught him the Holy Scriptures? It wasn't even a dad. Now, dads, if you're involved in the life of your children, you have a responsibility to teach your children. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm not saying, see, I'm not giving you a message to say, if you're a dad, to say, hey, this is mom's job. No, don't abdicate your responsibility. But if there is no father in the home, do not be discouraged. You're not a lost cause. Your children aren't a lost cause. Teach them faithfully the scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto understanding, make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Teaching the word of God diligently must be a priority. And the focus is on the scriptures, not just on good Christian books or other kinds of literature. Those are all good things to teach, but the primary focus needs to be the word of God. So teach the word diligently. Secondly, teach the word prayerfully. Teach the word of God prayerfully. We study the word diligently, we teach the word of God diligently. We study the word of God prayerfully, we need to teach the word prayerfully. Because we need God's guidance as we teach his word. I pray before I preach every Lord's Day, I pray something to the effect of, Lord, give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. Help me to be able to communicate effectively. And I pray this in private and I pray this in public because I'm doing a task that I believe is of significant importance and one that I never feel worthy to do. And when we teach the word, we want to make sure that we do our best to have the right words and the right spirit with those words. And this is really important in teaching the word of God to our children, because I fear that sometimes children grow up in Christian homes and the teaching of the Bible is used when there is a point to be made. And the tone of which the Bible is taught frequently in Christian homes is when the point being made is something that your children are doing that is wrong. Now, please understand, there is a place for that. But the normative teaching and instruction of diligence, the diligent teaching and instruction of your of the word in your home should be because you're trying to guide them into all truth. Do you understand there's a significant difference? Like, I want to preach and teach, and sometimes the preaching and teaching is going to step on toes. That's the work of the Spirit. But there's also a desire that I have when I preach and teach to explain the scriptures, to give you understanding, because it helps you in your life. That's the desire. I don't want to sound cheesy, but the tagline that years ago that we started using is that we want to provide Bible direction for life in our church. Like, this is a desire that the Word of God would have the ability to be like a compass for all areas of our life. And your desire as a parent in teaching should be to teach prayerfully with the heart to be, Lord, help me to have the right spirit that I'm using the Word of God, not as a hammer, which it is. The Bible says in Jeremiah, I believe it is, as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It's a sword that divides asunder the joints and marrow of the heart. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. But those verses could be taken out of context if every time you use the Bible, it's to say, that's what you're doing wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Like, if every sermon was ripping everybody's face off, and some people think that's valuable, they're like, this is why, really a preacher. Well, sometimes the Spirit's going to rip your face off, but hopefully it's not because, and I say that with all Christian love, of course, maybe stomp on your feet is better, sounds better. Sometimes the Word of God's going to be like a hammer that breaks your hard heart in pieces. It's going to be like the surgeon's scalpel that does surgery and takes out the cancer. And it's going to be painful sometimes. But if the spirit of my teaching and preaching was every week, I was going to just lay into you like you were bad. That wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be developing you and maturing you in Christ. Because you would see God how sometimes the world falsely perceives God as just angry all the time. I remember hearing somebody say, you know, when talking to a preacher, says, you know, God's not angry every Sunday. And somebody might say, well, God's angry with the wicked and he hates sin. That's true. And we need to preach against sin and we need to preach the truth. But we need to do it in with the catalyst of love for people needing to know the love of God in their life, which is the forgiveness of sins. So when we teach prayerfully, even to our children, when we teach the Word of God prayerfully, it will give us, first of all, the ability to teach in humility. Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment." The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Jesus Christ was meek and mild. It doesn't mean he was wimpy. It means he was strength under control. And I think when we teach, when we get angry, maybe at our kids, and if you say, "Well, that's never happened to me," I can't say that. Sometimes I've gotten upset with my kids and I've gotten in the flesh. And my response has not been one of meekness or teaching with humility. My response has been in anger. I'm not saying that's the normative. I'm just being honest with you to say there have been times when I have responded wrong. And I may even have brought up the scriptures to say why they were wrong. But then I've had to go back and apologize because my spirit in doing it was more wrong than any of the wrong that they did. Amen? Or oh me. So we teach prayerfully. We say, "Lord, help me when I'm teaching my children or instructing them, help me to do it with a spirit of meekness, that strength would be under control." And I would like to think, even though it is not always the case, I would like to think that as I get older and more mature and maybe just more controlled and ruling my spirit, what I want to do and what I would hope to do, which is not always the case, and to say, "Okay, let me think about this and let me think, how am I going to approach my child? Because I don't want to provoke them to anger. I want to teach them with wisdom. I want to teach them so that they might learn and be guided into judgment, so that they might learn the way that is right before the Lord. So I say, "Lord, help me to teach them in humility." And you know what I need to do? I need to say, "Lord, help me to teach them like you teach me. Because God is gracious to me. He's long-suffering to me. He puts up with a lot of junk from me. How do I teach my children? I hope that with a prayerful spirit, I can teach them in humility, so that the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I want to learn his way so I can teach them." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." That passage of scripture, 1 Peter 5, is when Peter, as an elder and as an apostle, is addressing the other elders, saying, "We need to feed the flock of God which is among us." And then he says, "We need to be subject one to another, clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Teach your children prayerfully by teaching in humility. And then I'm going to counter that with this. When we teach the word of God prayerfully, we can teach with boldness. Do not be deceived. Humility and boldness, they're not opposites. They go together. When they're rightly understood, teaching in humility and boldness are supposed to be together. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. It's interesting, the language of Ephesians chapter 6, because it's speaking about the armor of God. Now, when we think about armor of God, we're talking about warfare, right? Boldness. Going to battle. We're in warfare. And now listen to these words about the weaponry. He says, "For we wrestle not against..." Verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren..." Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." I mean, you're going to face difficulties. "And having done all to stand... Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, the point I'm trying to make is teach the word of God prayerfully. What is the end of this passage. Most people stop here. You've heard me say that before, with the armor of God. But the next words, think about armor. And then it says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given, that words to teach may be given, that words to instruct may be given, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You have a desire that Paul says to be put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And then prayer is given so that we might open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we're to teach in humility, and we're to teach with boldness, still sharing with our children the things that are wrong and the things that are right. And yet it's coming across in love, and it's coming across with a spirit of humility, and maybe at times a necessary honesty of even your own stumblings and failings in your own life as you're communicating to them why you don't want them to go down a certain path. Listen, I've been there before. I want to spare you from the pain and the misery and the agony of these decisions you're starting to make. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and it's not worth it. You teach with humility, but boldness to say, don't go that way. That's what our children need. They need for us to be genuine with them. They need us to teach them diligently, faithfully, consistently, steadfastly. And they need us to teach prayerfully in a spirit of humility and with boldness. I find that when I have thought about a situation and prayed about a situation that I needed to instruct my children in, instead of just immediately reacting, that the result is 1,000 times more effective. This is especially true as your children get older. When they're little, you don't have to give as much explanation. When they're older, my kids that are here know this, and we've talked about these things even in recent days as we've had conversations and sometimes tension that God allows to be there when your children are preparing to be launched out. And boy, prayer sure saves a lot of grief and sure makes for a more effective opportunity to teach our kids. To be equipped to teach our children, we need to be equipped to understand God's word. We need to study it diligently. We need to study it prayerfully. We need to study it honestly. And we need to study it effectively. And tonight, I'm going to conclude with looking at these first two. We need to teach the word of God diligently, consistently, faithfully. Right? When you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, you're just teaching the truth of Scripture. Not verse by verse, but that too. We'll talk about that in the last point. But just in life, the application of wisdom. And we need to teach the Word of God prayerfully. Because a lot of problems can be avoided when we come to teach our children and we have a spirit of humility paired with boldness, rather than pride and boldness that will then be perceived probably as anger, even if it's not. I pray this could be helpful. Next Lord's Day evening, we will look at teaching the Word of God honestly and teaching the Word of God effectively. This is my prayer, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight the teaching of your Word. I pray that there are some points of application and help for parents. And I pray, Father, that I could practice this in my own household faithfully. For if I fail in my household, I have no business standing behind this pulpit. And I pray that you would give me that ability, that strength to set a good example before my own children, and I pray that I could encourage fathers and mothers to do the same in their household. Lord, and I pray that tonight, if we could only leave with one thought on our mind, that the greatest thing that we can teach is to teach our children to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to teach our children that you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, sent him to the world to live a perfect and sinless life and ultimately die a criminal's death, taking our sins upon himself. The just dying for the unjust in the most perfect and supreme act of love that has ever been or will ever be demonstrated when Christ gave himself for us. And I pray that we'd remember to teach our children to believe in that most glorious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his payment for our sin. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.